John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20 will be our text today. For the past couple of weeks, we've been reading about Jesus being at the Feast of Tabernacles. And once again, in our passage this morning, this is still the same event, which began in chapter 7. We've been moving along here, seeing a number of different things. Some very bold claims that Jesus is making about himself. And he will do so again here in this amazing passage. We read in our text today of the second of the I am statements of Jesus, where Jesus says here that I am the light of the world. He says before that he's the bread, now he's the light. There are so many magnificent descriptions of Jesus throughout the scriptures, but none can do him justice. So there are just so many that are given to us to help us to understand some aspect of him, some part of his nature, his character. And we have here this magnificent description where he says of himself, I am the light of the world. And we remember that light is a usage of John through all through his gospel and through his epistles. He refers to him all the way back in the beginning of this gospel, back in chapter 1, one of the very first things that he says there in verse 4 was, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus himself says in his conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. John uses that again in his epistle, speaking of Jesus being the light, of God being the light. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, John's being very intentional here. He's going to be very intentional with how he uses these words in our text today as well. But that description of God being light is pulling from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament gives those descriptions that God is light. And specifically when it comes to Jesus, we read of some of these. Some of these will be familiar to you, and you can jot these down. One of the probably the most familiar will be in Isaiah chapter 9, when we have this prophecy concerning the Messiah. And this is a prophecy that Matthew uses in order to show that Christ was the fulfillment of this. He says in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And Matthew uses this to refer to Jesus being in the land of Galilee. That not only here, but in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. You notice that's capitalized. To bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is just a few. There are plenty more to look at that make the reference of God being light, or we even have his word, of course, being used in that way, that it's a light unto my path. That when it deals with the Lord, there are numerous passages in the Old Testament that use that language about him. And here you have John, who has been using that in reference to Christ. Christ is going to use that in reference to himself, and he's being very intentional here to describe who he is. He is the light of the world. The world is in darkness, and the light of Christ expels the darkness so that you see the truth of God. That's the imagery that's being conveyed to us. Just as a single candle expels the darkness in a room. This is describing Jesus in all of his glorious light. shining in a dark world, shining a light on ignorance concerning God, shining a light and exposing the moral depravity, shining the light to establish what is true. He's the light of the world in a broad sense and in a specific sense. One writer, A.W. Pink, says, "The light which enlightens every man that comes into the world is that which constitutes him a responsible being. Every rational creature is morally enlightened. Christ is the light of the world in the widest possible sense, inasmuch as all creature intelligence and all moral perception proceed from him." He's covering all the bases of what it means that Christ is the light. He's the light of men. He's the intelligence of men. And it's speaking of him as the creator in that sense, that men have intelligence and have knowledge and have wisdom because Christ, being the true light, the true knowledge, has given it to man. That's where Paul would go into in Colossians, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. He is the moral light of all men. He is the source of all light, of all spiritual light. He dwells in unapproachable light, as the words of Paul tell us. He is the light of the world. He is the fullest revelation of God. He is truth embodied. And here we're reading of that. And how significant it is when he says this. He never just says things. He says them at very significant times, which he does in this passage today. So we're going to read about Jesus' testimony about himself, Jesus' witness to his identity, and the necessity of believing in Jesus to come before the Father. So let's jump in here. In John chapter 8, beginning of verse 12, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible words of the living God. And let us hear the words of the living God. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me.' So they were saying to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." Let's pray. Holy Father, we again come into your presence. We give you thanks for this portion of your word and for all it teaches us concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding. Stir within our hearts the joy of your salvation and the comfort and encouragement that we receive in the awe of understanding even more of who you are, of who our Lord Jesus is, as we behold him with eyes of faith. Father, guide our thoughts. Guide us through this passage and bless the preaching of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. Please be seated. So once again, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. We remember earlier in one of the high times of the feast, at the water pouring ceremony, that at that moment, Jesus cries out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And here again, at the same festival, Jesus is going to choose another significant time in order to identify himself as the light of the world. And he does it during the candle lighting ceremony. He had the water pouring ceremony. "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me." And now you have the candle lighting ceremony that takes place each night. And here Jesus is going to say, I am the light of the world. In the Mishnah of the Jews, this is the description that is given of when this occurs. At the close of the first festival day of the feast, they went down to the court of women, where they had made a great amendment. There were golden candlesticks there with four golden bowls on the top of them, and four ladders to each candlestick, and four youths of the priestly stock, and in their hands jars of oil holding 120 logs, which they poured into all the bowls. They made wicks from worn-out drawers and girdles of the priest, and with them they set the candlesticks alight. And there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect the light of the Beth HaShabuah, which is the water-drawing festival. At this significant time of the evening, every day, these four candlesticks, very large candlesticks, were set aflame. And as he says here, as it says here in the Mishnah, there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect the light. It was seen from everywhere. And at the time that this is occurring in the court of women, these things are going on. The candles are being lit. The people are there in their solemn assembly, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Once again, taking all the things that are being done there and reflecting it upon himself. This is me. I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Once again, we could probably see why it is that these guys would really like to silence him. He's ruining the feast. He's ruining the events. He's taking everything that's being said and he's pointing it back to himself. What's next? How significant. I am the light of the world. He is the exclusive source, not only of all intelligence in the world, because man, having intelligence, having knowledge, having wisdom, is a reflection of him being created in the image of God, God being his creator. But not only that, he is the exclusive source of all spiritual truth. He is truth embodied in human flesh. He is true knowledge and true wisdom embodied in flesh. As we said a moment ago, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. His words are truth. He is truth. His words are truth. They don't just contain truth. And he expels the ignorance of God in all spiritual matters by everything that he says, by his very presence here on the earth. I am the light of the world. Now, a number of things here, a few things. He's referring to himself as the light of the world, again making a direct reference to Old Testament passages that refer to God being light, making reference to Old Testament passages that refer to the Messiah as being the light of the Gentiles, a light to the nations, and he's again referencing himself. So he's making a direct connection with passages in the Old Testament that are directly referenced to God himself and the Messiah. So he's saying, this is me. He's identifying himself before the people once again. I am the Messiah. I am the light. Meaning he is God. Not only does he make reference in the way that he says that, in the description of himself, but in the very words, the very first words of this sentence, of this description of himself, I am. Now, we remember this. I am a go, a me, which is making a reference to himself being God. Now, a lot of times, and rightly so, we take what's said here in this Greek text of a go, a me, that I am, and we make reference back to Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord says, I am that I am, and we're right to do so. But John, again, is being very specific here, and the construction of how he is putting this all together is much more similar to what Isaiah says in those I am expressions. You can hold your place here in John because we'll flip a little bit. But in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, we read this. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. Now, that last sentence right there, I am He. In the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it renders that sentence right there, ego eimi. Nothing more. Ego eimi. In direct reference to God Himself. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, that was read for us before we sang the last song. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that in the Greek Septuagint it says, and understand that I am. Ego eimi, I am. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. He's making reference to himself and in contrast to that of false gods. He says about himself, and understand that I am, that you may know and believe me. And actually, the construction of that one is right along with what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 19, when he's talking to his disciples. He says this, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. Very, very similar to what Isaiah says. And back in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Right there, I, even I, is in the Greek Septuagint, ego eimi. I am. It's the same in Isaiah 46, verse 4. So it's most likely that John is making those references back to Isaiah, using the descriptions of light, using the same language of the Greek Septuagint in order to apply it to Jesus. Ego eimi, I am. That there would be no mistaking of who he claimed himself to be. So that when you go back to Exodus chapter 3, after moving through Isaiah, and you come to that passage where he says, I am who I am. The text says in the Greek Septuagint, ego eimi ho'on. I am the existing one. I am the one who exists, is what God says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, using the same language, ego eimi. Jesus is making that very reference to himself using the same language, ego eimi. I am the light of the world. That comes very strongly later on in this same chapter, a couple of times when Jesus uses that once again. He says in verse 28 of John chapter 8, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. He says also in verse 58 of this same chapter, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He is the I am. That's the point that he's making by using that language. I am. He could have just said eimi if he wanted to just say I am in the simple sense, but he didn't. He was very intentional in how he said this about himself to make reference directly to the Old Testament, directly to the Greek Septuagint, which was used during this time, of course, to shed even greater light on who he claimed to be. He is the God of light. He is the God of all truth. And he says that he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what's he referring to there? Again, we look at the world being in darkness, having a spiritual ignorance concerning the nature and character of God. I mean, you just look at all the world religions, all the religions that have been. What are they? They're figments of man's imagination trying to understand and comprehend who God may be. And so they come up with these various ideas. They come up with these various ceremonies and rituals to think to themselves, how can God be worshipped? What is he like? And so what then can they do but reason within themselves? Maybe he's like this, so maybe we'll do this. And that's why you have such a variety of religions across the board. Some religions that believe in a personal God. Other religions believe that he's an impersonal force, like the Eastern Indian philosophies of Hinduism and Buddhism. There is no personal God. It really goes back to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for that of corruptible man and a four-footed beast. And many of the world religions, especially pagan religions, what do? They take the creation and they make it a god. What is God like? What pleases him? How is he to be worshipped? How do we attain salvation? All of the questions that have been since the beginning. And all of them have their view of how you can attain salvation, what God is like. But Christ coming into the world, him being God in the flesh, him being the light of God, he expels all the darkness. He expels all the ignorance. And he gives a clear understanding of who God is, because as he says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have all these passages of Scripture that talk about that he is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of his nature. Jesus, if you want to know what God's like, he says, look at me. He sheds light on all of that. All of those questions are answered. What is God like? We look to Christ. How is God to be worshipped? We look to the Scripture and see what God says. How do we attain salvation? We see it in the Scripture, because Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. What pleases him? Obedience to his word. Denying yourself, pick up your cross, and following him. All of these things are made clear. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder what God is like. We know. Well, that seems like a very arrogant thing to say. Well, it shouldn't be, because we know only through the special revelation that is given to us through the Scripture. We're just going back to the Scripture. We're not saying these things on our own authority. We're going back to Scripture. This is what God says that he's like. So this must be what God is like. I'm not going to have to guess anymore. I know. And if we follow what he says about himself, we don't walk in spiritual ignorance anymore. We don't walk in the futility of our mind being darkened in our understanding and alienated from the life of God, as Paul says in Ephesians. But we will have the light of life, no longer to walk in darkness. He is the light of the world. He is truth embodied. He is the exclusive source of all spiritual truth. And when we follow him, we also receive the light of life. We receive eternal life in him. We receive the truth of God that all the... Again, you can't get past that. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. We receive the mind of Christ, as Paul also says, to know and to discern what is good and right before God. Because the light has shone in our hearts. we were transferred from the domain of darkness into the marvelous light of His Son. Is it necessary to believe that Christ is God? It absolutely is. You will know and believe that I am. And He says that all through the Scripture. Christ is God. It's not good enough to simply think of Him as a good moral man or a prophet, as some of the Jews did. He's so much more than that. So much more. He is the God of all light. What is it that you think of Him? How is it that you perceive Him? Are you still walking in darkness? Or do you have the life of light, the light of life in you? To come to Him, to understand that He is not just a good moral teacher, but that He is the existing One. Not only do we see Jesus' testimony about Himself at a very significant time in the feast, but also His witness concerning Himself. After He says this, the Pharisees say to Him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. No one else is saying this about you. You're saying this about yourself." Anybody can go around saying whatever they want to about themselves. So if that's the case, then your testimony isn't true. Now they're going to bring up the law. And in the law, you had to have at least two or three witnesses to verify something. And so what does Jesus say then? Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. Even if I'm the only one saying it, my testimony is true. Why? For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't. He has perfect knowledge of Himself. Has perfect knowledge of who He is. Has perfect knowledge of the Father that He came from. His origin is not here on the earth. His origin is from heaven. He came down from heaven. He is the existing One, the One who eternally exists, who took on human form. He has perfect knowledge of Himself, that He is the God of all light, that He is truth. So even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. He knows He's going back to the Father. He has an intimate relationship with the Father. And this is going to come into play here, because it is the witness of the Father that He's going to appeal to. He says, "You judge according to the flesh. You only have a superficial idea of who I am. And so you're judging me according to human standards." You can't judge the One from heaven by human standards. He sets the standard. He's just a man from Galilee. He's just this man who is trying to lead others astray. That's all He is. Well, you're judging according to human standards. Your specific standards, Jesus says. They don't like Him. They want rid of Him. And so this is the judgment that they pass on Him. Now, Jesus says this: "You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone." This does not mean that Jesus is just going to let everything go however you want in your life, that you can live your life however you want because He's not going to judge you. That's not what He means. They're judging Him according to a faulty human standard, and He's saying back to them, "I'm not judging by your standard. That's not how I judge." We already know from chapter 5 that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And He will judge. And He will judge in righteousness. So He's not saying as if He doesn't judge anyone. He's going to tell the Pharisees and the religious leaders, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of him you will do." That's making a judgment call. When He says to the religious leaders that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this life or in the next, He's making a judgment call, and actually a very final judgment call on them, because He's saying, This is the one sin that is unforgivable. And you just committed it. And he passed judgment on them right then. When they attributed the works of the Spirit of God to that of Satan, they were committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that would not be forgiven. So he's already passed judgment a number of times. So it's not as if he's not going to do that. It's not as if it's a free-for-all and God won't judge me. Not at all. He will judge. And that's the very thing that we confess, that when he returns, he will judge the living and the dead. And that's what the scriptures tell us. But he goes on, "But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me." So he's going to appeal to the Father. My judgment is true about myself, but I'm not just appealing to myself. He's appealing to the Father as a witness and a testimony of who he is. And so he says to them, "Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true." He's not distancing himself from the law, by the way, by saying to them, "Your law." He's simply making this point. This is the one authority that you accept, which is the law. So in that law that you do accept, because you're not accepting my word, in that law it says this. And so if it says that, then you must believe that. So the point is, I'm not making testimony about myself, he says. I'm appealing to the Father. "I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." Now, how is it that the Father testified about him? What did he do? Well, he anointed him with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He audibly says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Everywhere Jesus goes and he's preaching about himself and he's saying that, "I am God, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God, I and the Father are one." Everything that he's saying, he is still able to perform all the miracles that he is, which is a demonstration that God is pleased with him and that God is still accompanying him. Even Nicodemus said, "No one can do the things that you do unless God be with him." Now we're going to meet a man later on in chapter 9, because all of this is really building up to chapter 9 to demonstrate the blindness of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, that they do walk in spiritual darkness. But the man who was blind that Jesus healed, he even stated to the religious authorities, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." And that was in the context of who healed you? How did he do it? "Confess to us, this man's a sinner." Like, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But we know that God don't hear sinners. And that's in the context of what he's saying. So he's making testimony about Jesus. So the point is that if Jesus is able to continue doing the miracles that he is, he's able to heal blind people, make the dumb to speak, heal the lame, everything that he's doing while he is speaking about himself, while he is identifying himself, that is proof and evidence that the Father is with him and the Father is pleased with him. And so that's the authority that he appeals to. That's the witness that he appeals to. If Jesus were nothing more than a false teacher or heretic, would God still be working through him in order to heal? Would God still be working through him to heal the lepers, to do any of the things that Jesus did, to raise the dead? No. The works that Jesus did testified about himself. And that's all works everywhere. That's all miracles everywhere. It authenticated the messenger to be from God. And so Jesus is pointing back. They've seen all the things that he did. They know all the things that he's done in their presence. Hearing all the other things that he's done, it's a testimony. God is with him. And if God is still working through him, then God is approving of what he's saying about himself. in his relationship to the Father. He has that witness. You have Jesus' own testimony about himself. You have Jesus' witness concerning himself. And you also see here the requirement. Jesus' requirement in order to come to this understanding. After he says to them that I am he who testifies about myself and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So here's the question that they posed to him. So they were saying to him, where's your Father? As they say this in derision, they've already heard him say a number of times whom he claimed his Father was. And so let's just look around. Where's your Father? And what a statement that he says to them. These men who pride themselves on their knowledge of God. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. That's a very offensive statement to these religious leaders who prided themselves in their knowledge of God, prided themselves in their knowledge of the law. You don't even know my Father. Is that passing judgment? That it is. What is required then to know the Father? Well, Jesus says, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. You cannot reject the Son while claiming to know God. Impossible. You cannot have an intimate relationship with God apart from the Son. There is no other world religion that actually knows God because they reject the Son. Jesus Christ says of himself that I am the way. He says, I am the door. He is the only means that you can go in order to know God. Because he is God in the flesh. He's paved the way through his blood on the cross. And only through faith in him can you know him. So one cannot reject Jesus and know God. Again, because the scripture makes clear, he is the visible image of the invisible God. And to know Christ is to know God. If you have an intimate relationship with Jesus, that means that you have the privilege of coming before his Father to know him, to be in a right relationship with him, because Christ has paid the penalty in order that you may come. Apart from him, you have no atonement for your sins. You have no covering for your sins. You have no means in order to satisfy the justice of God that is upon you. And what does it take? Takes faith in Christ. When we believe in our Lord Jesus, that's when we have that great exchange, that his righteousness is imputed to us because our unrighteousness was imputed to him on the cross. He satisfies God's wrath in your place. And through faith, you are now justified in the sight of God. That God can remain just and justify sinners, and it's only through Christ, that he can do that. Every other world religion is a works-oriented salvation. I must do this, and I must do this, and I must do this, and maybe on the day of judgment, God would have mercy on me. That doesn't work, because any works that you do is as filthy rags, is what the scripture tells us. Your works will never get you there, because you are still imperfect. You are still in your sin. Never can you expiate your own sin. It must take someone else to do it. And that is only Christ. We hear this stuff so often that it becomes so second nature to us, but we don't let it pierce our hearts to understand. You cannot save yourself. You're not good enough with your own good works. You must rely on him. That's the beauty of the Christian faith, is that it's not let us work our way to God, but it's that God has come down and carried out everything that was needed in order that we may come. And what is required? Faith in the Son. A faith that is granted to you by our sovereign God. That you may cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Understanding your state before a holy God, acknowledging it, and crying out for mercy. Believe and repent. That's what the scriptures tell us. What must we do to be saved? Believe and turn from your sins. Believe in the Son. Not to believe that a God exists. Not to believe anything superficial about Him, but to believe in His only begotten Son. That's what's required. And that's what Jesus says. If you knew me, you would know the Father. When you reject me, He says, the implication is you don't know the Father. All those statements leading up to that, identifying Himself to be God in the flesh, appealing to the Father to authenticate the fact of who He says that He is, and making it very clear, if you want to get to Him, you have to come through me. For there is no other way. Have you cast your care upon the Son? Or are you relying upon your own self? Do you say to yourself, maybe later on in my life, I will do these things? The scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. The scriptures make very clear to us that every breath that we take is a gift from God. And that means that you have time right now. There may come a day when you don't. No longer will you have time. You don't waste your time and say, maybe another day. What is your life but a vapor? Like the grass that rose, and tomorrow it's gone. That's what your life is like. And you're playing with eternity. Cast your care upon the Son. Believe in Him. Repent. And know that if you do cast your care upon Him, that you believe in Him and everything that He's done, you can know for certainty that you have peace with God. You can know with certainty. Not, I don't have to guess whether this is true. You can know. I know in whom I have believed, Paul says. You can know that you have a right standing with God and that you are now His possession. Don't waste it. Don't waste the time. Call out to Him in faith. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us believe and let us repent, He says. Know that He is. And He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for all that it teaches us of Christ, of who He is, how magnificent that He is. Father, how gracious that He is. Even in the confrontation before us, still, He kept speaking truth. He endured it all because He had one mission: to fulfill your will, to go to the cross. Father, I pray that if anyone here has not cast their faith upon Christ, has not believed in Him with saving faith, Father, you would grant that in them this day. helped him to see the reality of how things are and the danger that is before them. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You are consuming fire, as your word says. But what grace you bestow upon us in your Son. What mercy you grant. Father, allow them that faith to call upon Christ, to believe, and to rejoice in that salvation. For us that have already believed upon Him, let this passage of Scripture just move within our hearts. Put us even more so in that state of awe as we come to recognize Him even more in all His magnificence and all of His splendor. Thank you so much for sending Christ. Thank you for all that He accomplished for us. Father, have your way, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.